Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. And it's an exciting day for you. You get to take the day off and enjoy, put your feet up, relax, let your husband, let your children, let your grandchildren do all the work. Who are you kidding? It's business as usual, ladies. Let's go. You know what's going to happen. That's the reality of it. And I would say amen to that, but I'm going to be hurt after church, so I'll just leave it at that. But I think Gary mentioned the fact that you being the glue of the family, and that is not hyperbole. That is absolutely certain. That's true. There's so much that you bring and do for the family that is beyond just being able to express the gratitude for what you do. The fact is your finger's on the pulse of the family all the time. Those guys were thinking about eating and sleeping. Some think about sports, not me, but some guys think about sports. You know, that doesn't come across my mind, but you're thinking about meals. You're thinking about kids. You're thinking about what's going to happen next year. You're thinking about next week. You know, you're always, it just doesn't turn off. And for that, I'm grateful. And especially in our culture today where we really belittle, not just moms, but women in general. Where you think that if you can just say the magic words, well, I am a woman, identify as, well, then my goodness, you are. And we know that that's just a mockery of what God's instituted and put in place. So thank you for what you do, and I hope it is a great day. I hope you have a blessed, blessed day. All right, let's get into this lesson here. Ruth, your people will be my people. I know creativity is pretty impressive there of what I came up with the title. But that's one of the most famous quotes of Scripture. And as we get into this, in this Mother's Day, the whole purpose of focusing the month of May on women was because of Mother's Day. And the fact is that what we see in Scripture time and again is the elevation of women in the culture. Ruth is the central figure in the book. Kind of unheard of back in those days, but being written about what's taking place. She is important. Her character, and she's not a Jew. She's not part of the people of God, the chosen ones. And so as we get into this today, what we're going to discover are some things we discovered last week like we did when we focused on Mary. And that is there's some things about her character that will stand out. Some things that will just really be encouraging for us to strive to achieve and live by, not just for the women to follow, but for the men also as well. So we're going to come across and focus on the big theme of kindness, her kindness that we see demonstrated, that quality of being friendly, generous, or considerate. So we're going to see this character of kindness demonstrated by Ruth. And the fact is that she's going to leave her home. She's going to leave her family. She's going to let all of that go and be behind her, as you, that was read by Kurt for the text today, and move to another land to worship a God that, oh, she does know. And leave all behind. I think it's just fabulous. Why does she do that? Why does she follow Naomi and do this? Well, let's get into it and take a look. So I'm going to skip some scriptures. I'll summarize, but read verse 9 here with verses 9 and 10. It says this. Chapter 1. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. What's happening is that is Naomi's response to her daughters-in-laws. She wants them, Orpah and Ruth, to go back to the land of Moab. And when you read the very beginning, you take a look and you find the character named Elimelech and Naomi. And they have two children, two sons, if I remember correctly, Mahlon and Chilion. And they leave Bethlehem in Judah and they head to Moab. And why do they leave? It's because there's a famine in the land. It's interesting how many times famine moves people, the people of God, but they move to Moab. Why? To provide for his family. While there, her husband passes away. Her two sons marry. They get married, and they marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and eventually her sons pass away. They're there about 10 years in the land. Well, she is. Her daughters-in-law are with her, and she now decides to head back to her homeland. Why is she going to head back home? Because she got the news that the Lord has blessed them. There's food again. There's crops again. The famine is over. And so along this journey, her daughters-in-law are traveling with her. And it just kind of comes to her, it seems like, out of nowhere. They're going along. They're going to go back with her. And she stops and she basically pleads for them to go back home. She wants them to go back to their land. And it's what she says here in verse 9. She said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She realizes that she cannot have children for them again. I mean, she could have children, but will they wait? And she says, will they wait for, you know, these two ladies, for the kids to grow and be older and stuff? Go back to your land. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Go back where it's familiar. And doesn't that sound like really good advice? I mean, all of a sudden she has this aha moment. Why are they traveling with me? They are foreigners traveling to my land, to my people. I'll send them back. And so she seems to be looking out for them and their interests. But pay attention, because it says she kissed them and they lifted up their voices together and they wept. What you're finding, what we're discovering, is an incredible relationship. You know, mothers-in-law usually get bashed about how they are and all that stuff. There is a great relationship between, you know, her daughters-in-law and Naomi. It's a wonderful relationship. So much so that when she urges them, encourages them, and she says, I think, really good things for them to go back, they refuse. They cry over it and they say there, no, we will return with you to your people. So they are determined to go back with them. And then we read this. Verse 14. Again, we're skipping. I'll summarize. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And what happened was she pleaded some more. Naomi wasn't having it. Go back. I can't bear any more children for you. Go back. Go back. She pleads with him. And eventually Orpah's willing to do that. But she's heartbroken over it. This traveling, this unity that they've had, the years that they spent together, you see this bond, this relationship, which is wonderful. Orpah, and it's not a bad thing, she's going to take the advice and head back to what's familiar, back to mom and dad, back to her community, back to her gods, back to what she knows. But Ruth, on the other hand, is not going. She's holding on to her. And she is willing to stay with her. And we see the kindness of Ruth being demonstrated towards Naomi. I like what Rubel Shelley says about kindness. And by the way, if you remember, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And he said this about kindness. It's one's willingness to become involved in the needs of another. So he has... Ruth has her mother-in-law traveling, going back to this land. Her mother-in-law and Naomi must have treated them so well, been so kind to them, that she now is returning that favor. And she's going, wanting to, and going to go back to Naomi's homeland, to her mother-in-law's homeland, and spend time there. And then we read this, and this is what was read this morning. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you." Stop it. Quit saying it. I'm committed to this. She's determined, but she wants to be able to express that kindness. And then she says, which is so familiar to all of us, "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my God, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So where you travel, there'll be no limitations. I will go where you're going to go. Where you're going to stay, I am going to stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She is willing. Think about this. What she says there and what she does is absolutely amazing. She is willing to give up what is familiar to her. She is willing to walk away from what was important to her at one time. She's leaving her family behind. She's leaving her friends behind. She's leaving her community behind. She's leaving her gods behind. And she is now identifying with taking on what is important to Naomi. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That's huge. That's just not a walk in the park. If I were to demand of you, and I could do it, I have power. If I were to demand of you, say, "Stand up, I'll give you 10 seconds and change places where you're sitting." You right now, you're thinking like, "Oh, don't you do that. Don't you do that. I am comfortable right where I'm sitting." I am too. We get comfortable, right? We like that. I can, you know, close my eyes and just envision where you all are. I put you where you are because you typically sit there. Now, next week you're going to mess with me and change places or something. But that's hard, isn't it? That's just changing places on a Sunday morning. But then all of a sudden to be abandoned, to walk away from what's familiar to you and to go in that direction. This speaks volumes, by the way, of Naomi's example. Then Naomi's belief in God, her trust in God, how she spoke about God, how when things got bad, she didn't badmouth God. When things got difficult, she didn't curse God. Ruth and Orpah paid attention to that. They saw that. The way Naomi treated them affected them. And now the kindness of Ruth is being demonstrated. And isn't that kind of like what we're to do? When we give our lives over to Jesus Christ, the old is buried in the watery grave of baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We have a new identity. Oh, I know we haven't walked away from our families. We haven't left our communities. And that's okay. We're not commanded to do that. But if God called us somewhere else, we'll be willing to do that. But God does call us to do something. He says, those practices of your family that are worldly, that are sinful, that mock me, that disgrace me, that go against my word, you're not to participate and go down that road anymore. You're to repent. You're to turn away from. And that's what Ruth says, I'm giving that up. And that's what we give up. When we decide to determine to say, I'm going to be a Christian, I couldn't be an atheist Christian. Talk about, you know, contradiction in terms, right? I can't do that. I cannot say, well, because now I'm a Christian, I can still do this and I can still do this. Does it match up with God's word? It doesn't matter. I'll just name myself and say I'm a Christian. It doesn't work out that way. I must be willing to obey God's word and say, you know, the world behind me, Christ before me, and march forward and cling just like Ruth says, I'm going to cling to you. That's what we ought to be doing to God, to our Lord and Savior, clinging to him. And so one thing I wanted to point out here, and I thought this was fascinating, I read, and that is the confession of faith. Your people, your God will be my people, my God, recalls the central covenant promise. See, time and again, God mentioning, God speaking those words. And here is an outsider, an outcast, if you will, speaking those words. And then we go on and read this. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. You know, she could have said all those things. When Naomi passes away, she gets, well, I'm done here. My work's done. I was faithful to my mother-in-law. I'm heading back to mom and dad's house. I'm going to leave this area. She doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, she calls down this curse upon her. She says, this punishment, she says, may the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts me from you. She is all in. She's determined. She's demonstrating that kindness, that she's going to go back and support her mother-in-law. She's not abandoning her. I'm going to be a blessing to you. I'm going to do all that I can. They're going to go back to poverty. It'd be a whole lot easier to go back home where she knows things are and how they are and stuff. Ruth extends kindness by willingly leaving her country, her family, to care for her mother-in-law. And why does she do that? Chapter 3 tells us, because she loves her. So you see that kindness on display. We're going to see it some more. I have to abandon Ruth for a second and come to Leviticus chapter 19. We read these words. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. What does Leviticus teach us? That God put in place something for the society back then, for the poor. They didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have something to fall back on. But the Lord in his infinite wisdom said, look, this is how you are to pick your crops. Don't go taking everything. And you're to leave certain parts for those who are destitute, those who don't have, and let them have it. God teaching his people to do that, which brings us to chapter 2 of Ruth in verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, can't forget that, the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. See, what's happened is that now they're back, now they're settled, and they don't have much. Ruth is asking permission of Naomi, let me go and glean. Let me go and pick what we were talking about, what was read to us in Leviticus. Let me go and provide for our needs. And I love what she says there. In whose sight shall I find favor? Does that sound familiar? Didn't we read that last week? When Gabriel, the angel, showed up and said to Mary that the Lord had found favor in her. And now what we see is Ruth talking about going and doing this and striving to find favor where she's going to go and pick, where she's going to go and get the grain. So she's talking about that, wanting to have this favor. And so one thing we don't see of Ruth, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but you don't see her expecting someone to provide and give it to her. She's not demanding it, saying, I deserve this. You should do this for me. She's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go and pick the grain. I'm going to glean among the ears of grain. And she said, in whose sight shall I find favor? How do you find favor? How does one demonstrate that? We saw the last week with Mary's action. She wasn't looking to find the favor of the Lord. She was just living in obedience to the Lord. And he says, that's the one. Ruth has no idea how this is going to unfold, how safe it will be, how good it's going to go. And yet she says she wants to find favor. That's key, because what's going to happen as we go through this. So she recognizes how dependent she is. Then we get to verse 7. So I skipped and I'll recap in just a second. But it says this. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. That is a quote from a young man who's in charge of the servants. See, this is Boaz's field. Boaz shows up, he greets his servants who are gleaning, who are picking the harvest, and he notices this young woman. Don't know who she is. So he asks, who is this that's picking the grain there? Who is this? And so we read this, that this what this young man says, and he tells Boaz. She said, and she said to the young man, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves and the reapers. When you look at this, what comes to mind? How would you describe Ruth? Just that last part. She has continued from what? Early morning until now. How would you describe her? Lazy? What word would you say? Determined. Hard worker. You get that impression by reading that, don't you? See, she asks her mother-in-law, can I do this? And her mother-in-law says, go and do this. And may I find favor in the person where I do this, right? And so she's working hard. And she's working, and she don't see her looking over her shoulder going, hey, do you see what I'm doing? Hey, do you see what I'm doing? She's just getting after it. She is getting after it and says, except for a short rest. This lady is getting after it. She is demonstrating that this is important to her, and she is determined that she is going to move forward with it. And then we read this. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? See, Boaz takes notice, and she's baffled by the fact that she takes notice of him, and the fact that she had found favor in his eyes. And so she's concerned about that. But Boaz has heard about her. Boaz has seen her work now. He's heard about this. And he tells her, stay here. Stay with my men. Told the people not to touch you. You're protected. This is a good area. And when he tells her that, she falls to the ground. And remember what she said to her mother-in-law? Basically, I hope that I can find favor in the eyes of someone. And now she has found favor in the eyes of someone. Someone big, and that's important. That is Boaz, who is a relative to, I believe, Elimelech. So we then read on this. It says this last part. I love it. Listen to what Boaz says here. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. Praise God. This is amazing. The fact that when she says, what did I do to earn this favor from you? And Boaz's reply is, well, all that you've done, it's been told, it's been recorded. People in the community know about this. Your actions have spoken loudly. Ever since the death of your husband, it's been fully told to me and told the people in the community of what you have done, what you sacrificed, what you gave up, what you were willing to do. I like that fact that you left your native land and came to a people you did not know. I jokingly said to you, if you would change, pews in here, how difficult that would be. You know what that's like when you go to a place that's new? Maybe it's a new first day on the job at a work site and stuff. boy, the anxiety and all that stuff. She is leaving her homeland and going to a new place, and she's okay with that. We don't read about her staying up at night. She's just faithfully serving, faithfully doing what she needs to do to be a blessing to Naomi. And that's what she does. Her actions and what she does stands out. I want to just provide you three things I think that are wonderful qualities to follow after, and then I'll offer up the invitation. And I think it's pretty obvious. The first thing that we learn about Ruth is her kindness towards her mother-in-law, Naomi. The fact is that she was willing to do all that she did to be a blessing to her mother-in-law. She left her homeland. She was willing to do that. And then the second thing is she let go of the past and she was willing to cling to the future. She let go of the past and was willing to cling to the future. You don't hear her say to Naomi, hey, you know, I haven't talked to my mom and dad. I haven't seen my brothers and sisters. You know, I'd love to go back and just visit for, and maybe she did. We don't read about that. But the fact is that she is all in. She is all in. She is focused on the task at hand. Remember, I think, and I forget where it was in the Gospels, where you know, Jesus there was a person who wanted to follow him. But he's mentioned about the fact they had to go bury a relative. And Jesus said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. If you're going to follow me, you got to be all in. You follow me. You have to be willing to sacrifice and give up something. And so she was willing to do that. And lastly, her willingness to just work hard. Her willingness to not worry about being noticed, to just do the things that needed to be done. And I talked to you and I've talked to you and I've talked to you about things that you know, that are going to need to be done, when all that'll be, I'm not sure. But the fact is that working hard, getting after it, rebuilding the wall, if you will take effort, will take time, will take commitment. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to invest? Are we willing to go ahead and sacrifice to that point, just like Ruth did when that worker's watching her, like, well, there she goes again. She took a little bit of a rest, but she's back at it again. All my guys are resting over here having lunchtime, but she's working through lunch. She's working through dinner. She's working through it. As a matter of fact, it was one point in time, I've skipped that scripture, where Boaz had told her about taking a break and where to get the water and drink from, and really, again, elevating and paying attention to what her needs were. So we see these three things that are important, and be willing to learn from that, imitate that, participate in that. As I offer up the invitation, I do want you to think about something that I have yet to mention. It's the elephant in the room, if you're familiar with the story. And that is with the kinsman redeemer. Because Ruth, a Moabite, will marry Boaz. Chapter 3, she's the one who initiates the marriage proposal. She's the one that does that. And Boaz is willing to marry her. He's willing to go ahead and take care of that. But there's this issue of what we call kinsman redeemer. Redeemer, being saved from, being restored. Kin, you know, someone, a relative. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He has the right to keep the property in the family line. He also has the right to keep the marriage going. He actually does both, which is not required in Levitical law, but he does both of them. And so if you think about it, where is Ruth in this? Just like her mother-in-law, poor, destitute, dependent upon. And it's Boaz who was willing to redeem her, to restore her, to marry her, and to elevate her status. And the fact is that we have the greatest redeemer of all. And that is, we all, at one time, who've not given our life over to Christ, were dead in our sins, our trespasses. But Christ paid the ultimate price on the cross for our sins. We have been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been purchased. We've been restored because of the blood of the Lamb. And praise God for that. And so we offer an invitation at the end of service. And that invitation is twofold. One is if you need to have prayers, if you're struggling and you have difficulties, hardships, we'd love to pray for you. Or maybe you are here today and you are sitting separated from God because of sin in your life. You've never surrendered to the cross of Jesus. Today is an opportunity to do that. Today is a wonderful chance on this Mother's Day to give your life over, to say, I am willing to put all of my past behind me and press on to what is new in my life, because I'll be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. The opportunity is yours. It's your decision. Please don't leave here without having your needs met and being taken care of. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?